Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, once again, I'll be reading the first 21 verses. We'll be looking in particular at verses 11 through 14 as we continue our look at light. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, last week, as we began and looked at this little section of Ephesians chapter 5, we began to talk about light and how fascinating it can be. Those who are scientifically minded like the whole aspect of waves and the fact that it can bend and you have the rainbow and so forth. But then you have the artistic side of people. I tend not to really understand that side too much. It's just the way I'm made. But there is some truth to the fact that different angles of light on things will give us a different picture almost of the same thing. It reveals different things. This is why there are certain times of the day that are better than others for taking pictures, for instance. And then sometimes when we look at a picture, whether it's painted or anything else, and we look at it at a different angle because the light reflects in a different way, we see things that we didn't notice before. Well, that's one of the wonderful properties of light, is that it has the ability to expose things that we have not seen before. But for the world, that could be a painful exposure. Because the true light, there is no angle from which it can hide. And their deeds of darkness are fully exposed by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, a major section, the second half of the epistle that deals with our spiritual walk in Christ. after dealing with the first half of Ephesians that dealt with the spiritual wealth we had in Christ. All of the grace and all of the wonder of what we have in Christ Jesus leads to something. Leads us to walk as children of light. Now last week, as we looked at in particular verses 7 through 10, we saw how we were to stop being partners with them. And Paul reminds us, as he did before in Ephesians chapter 2 and also in chapter 4, of what we once were. And we saw how striking his language was. That Paul says, not only were we in darkness, but we were darkness. We were identified as darkness. But of course, now in Christ Jesus, we're identified as light. But Paul doesn't stop with this fact. We are told to walk as children of light, being able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, part of what Paul then goes on is our passage today. What light purpose it has in the life of everyone, even the unbeliever. Thus, as we're going to see today, what Paul is teaching us is that Christians as light may be used by God to bring sinners to himself. Christians as light may be used by God to bring sinners to himself. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, we're going to look again at works of darkness. And then secondly, we're going to look at works of light. So first of all, works of darkness. Again, verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Works of darkness. Take no part. And really, what Paul is doing here, he is just picking up from his previous statement. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the works of darkness. It's a negative command that is so contrasted with the fruits of light that he described in the previous section. Fruits of life that deal and show itself in what is good and righteous and true. And this is, once again, another case where it is better to understand Paul as saying, stop being partners with them. It's because they were. And so the injunction, the command to tell them, stop doing it. You see, this word here, take no part, as the ESV has it. Take no part. It really has, this verb has the idea of a common fellowship, being a sharer in them. A partnership, as it were. You see, what Paul is ultimately saying here is, if you are a child of light, if you are to walk in the light, it is completely inappropriate for you to mix the fruit of godliness, goodness, righteousness, and truth with all these works of darkness. We're not to live a mixed life. Do not take part or stop taking part in the works of darkness. But notice how Paul describes these works of darkness. Unfruitful. Unfruitful. Well, in one sense, this should make perfect sense to us. Imagine trying to grow an apple tree in the dark. You're not going to get very many apples. Or at least certainly not any good ones. Worth eating. So, of course, things that are in darkness are not going to bear the kind of fruit that it's supposed to have. Thus, the works of darkness are unfruitful. Add to the fact that we're not just simply talking about physical light and physical darkness. We're talking about that which is really poisonous. that affects the fruit of the tree, and so that anything that resembles fruit would be harmful. I mean, after all, how many of us would want to eat fruit from an apple tree that is growing on a toxic waste dump? Probably not too many people. You might even be able to convince me that it's okay, but I'm probably not going to try it. So it is with the works of darkness. Not only are they unfruitful, the kind of fruit that they would produce is just poison to the soul. And Paul is telling us, take no part in these things. Such works are, as one commentator put it, useless, unproductive, and sterile. And again, remember that the source of such works is darkness, because such people who produce such works are darkness. This was Paul's argument back in verse 8 when he reminds you of what you once were. You once were darkness. But those who were unsaved are still darkness. How can we expect their fruit to be anything but darkness? But Paul makes it even clearer what he's trying to say here. Because if you jump then to verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, there is in one sense all sins that could be encompassed in Paul's statement here. But I really do think that it's probably what Paul has in mind is in verse 3. The sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness, that's his train of thought. And let's face it, my friends, we know that what they do in secret is shameful. We can't even mention it. These are the things that Paul has in mind. These are things that are done in secret. Now, it's certainly true that the world around us makes no bones about what they do in secret. But among us, it shouldn't even be named. It is shameful what they do in secret. So abhorrent that these things are shameful even to mention, and Paul does not even give them the dignity of describing them. And neither should we, much less do them. The thing is, Paul is using just a simple phrase to describe things that the Ephesians probably knew so well what he was talking about. He didn't have to describe it. They understood it. And he gives them no dignity by naming them. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that this is what we once were. And this is the hard thing to swallow, because our eyes have been opened to the truth of God's word, and we look back and we think of the unproductive, unfruitful, sterile fruits that we produced. We are now, as Christians, no longer to participate in such fruitless works. As Christians, we know the effects that these things have on us. In fact, some of us still have to deal with the effects. But nevertheless, despite Paul's warnings, despite Paul's exhortations, these are exhortations given in the context of grace. The very warnings themselves are gracious warnings. They are there to turn us away. To turn us away from these things. God tells us not to do these anymore because he loves us. He tells us because there's hope. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the light of the world. This then brings us to our second point, works of light. Again, in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. This command is contrasted with the not partaking. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not simply enough here that we just not do them. Yes, it's true. We shouldn't. But Paul is telling us to do something else instead. Expose them. This is part of the reason why the world hates you. It's because you are light and you expose them. You bring to light that which they do that is unfruitful, that is dead, that is sterile, that is shameful. This is why they hate Christ. Because as the light of the world, he exposes their sinfulness. This command to expose, it has that continuing force, something that we ought always to be doing. Be exposing them is probably the best way to understand that. Be exposing them. But here's the thing. This word is translated by the ESV as expose, but really the verb means to convict or to reprove. You see, convicting and reproving certainly involves exposure. So exposure in that sense is not a wrong translation, but it's not a strong enough word. Paul is saying, your actions as children of light are to convict and reprove works of darkness. Notice that Paul does not give any particular realm of limitation on this. This ought to be certainly done here in the church, but it ought also to be done in the world. Convict and reprove. You see, that's what light does. It brings it out to see. Convicting or reproving. You see, this is a natural command because that's what light does. It exposes, it convicts, it reproves. Think about playing capture the flag. We love that game because it's a night game and we get to sneak around and nobody gets to be seen. And the moment somebody flicks on the light, everybody screams, turn off the light, turn off the light. You're exposing me. See, at that moment, while we're in the midst of the game, we hate the light because it's giving us away. But that's just a game. In the world of sin that hates Christ and they see the light coming, the light actually advancing in this world, they hate it because it exposes them. Now, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to remember, as we even mentioned this morning, in how we approach one another with their sin. Though we are light, we need to remember that we are not clubs. We're not clubs to beat on their heads because of their unfruitful works. We're light. Remember, even this morning, I mentioned Jesus and his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. He exposed her sinful life, but he did not beat her over the head with it. He exposed her. Now, brothers and sisters, your walk in the Lord, your walk in faithfulness ought to be such that your very presence will itself be a conviction to sinners around you. Is your life characterized by that? Does the conversation around the water cooler change because you've come into the room? Because they know such things that we talk about when you're not around defend you, and we're just not going to go there. R.C. Sproul tells the story of a golfer that he knew of, who, professional golfer, had the opportunity to golf with Billy Graham. And what ended up happening was somebody asked him after the round, well, how was it? What was Billy Graham like? And the golfer, he just kind of flipped out. He was mad and he was yelling, I don't need Billy Graham shoving his religion down my throat and I'm just tired of it all. And his friend was kind of perplexed and he looked at him and said, well, I'm kind of surprised that Billy Graham would kind of take that tact with you. And the golfer had to admit, well, truth is we didn't talk about religion at all. I just had a bad game. It was because he knew who Billy Graham was, and the kind of life that he lived was enough to expose him, and just being in his presence upset him, because he walked as a child of light. Do you walk as a child of light? Does the world get a little uncomfortable around you because your very presence exposes them? This is what it means for you and for me to be light. You see, this goes a little bit further. There's a purpose behind all of this. If you look at verse 13 now, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, there have been any number of interpretations of verse 13 to the first half of 14. But really, it seems best to understand this as Paul describing the process by which darkness is transformed by light. In order to transform darkness into light, you need to shine light upon it. This, my friends, is what Christ did in your own life. And oh yes, at first, I'm sure it was uncomfortable, even blindingly so. But you became light at that moment. Thus, what Paul is describing here is this process by which darkness is transformed by light. It is likely why also that Paul uses the word convict, which the ESV translates as expose. Because that's what the light does. It convicts. And there's a purpose behind that conviction. How will anyone see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as good news unless they first see the bad news? Going around to this world and saying, Jesus loves you. Hey, great, Jesus loves me. So what? You see, Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a warning there. It is Jonah's message to Nineveh. You see, the good news actually starts with the bad news. And the bad news is, we were darkness before we were light. The bad news for them is, they are darkness. And they need to be exposed by the light. The deeds of darkness are made manifest by the light. They are revealed for what they truly are, unfruitful works of darkness, which shows that the source of their unfruitful works is their sinful nature that needs to be overcome, that needs to be exposed and eradicated. It needs the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to help them to see their need. You see, what Paul is reminding of the Ephesians and also reminding us is what the transforming power of the gospel does for us. What it does for sinners. It convicts so that things are revealed to hopefully cause them to turn from their sinful ways. It's a glimpse of the light of the gospel. Now, the second part of verse 14 amplifies this idea. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, this is interesting. It's a little bit difficult because it does not appear to be a direct Old Testament quote. But there does appear here to be allusions to various passages. In particular, passages such as, and these are actually all from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, chapter 26, verse 19, chapter 52, verse 1, and especially chapter 60, verse 1. Let's at least look at that one. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Notice the language here that Isaiah uses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Notice how close that actually is to our text. Paul, citing whatever he's actually citing, seems to be alluding to this Isaiah passage. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This idea of awake and arise given to the sleeper, this is all simply a euphemism for a command to the dead to rise. You see, this is the purpose of your light. That God would use your light, which is nothing more than the light of Christ, to expose them, to cause the dead, spiritually dead, to arise from their slumber and have the light of Christ shine upon them. This word for shine here, it's really the sense of a dominating, transforming light in the midst of darkness. This is a brilliant shining. It's not a nightlight. It is pure, brilliant, majestic, glorious light. This is the light of Christ himself, whom John, when he saw on the island of Patmos, could do nothing but fall before him as though dead. His head shone like the sun. The light of Christ. Now, what is this little phrase? Clearly, it's an allusion to Old Testament, and in particular Isaiah, and it looks like chapter 60, verse 1. But it may have turned into, based on that passage, some kind of a hymn for the day. Which is why he just says, therefore it says. So it became somewhat of a Christian truism about the light of Christ that awakens spiritually dead souls. And notice that the light itself causes them to arise and then continues to shine on them. The light of Christ did not stop shining upon you the moment you were saved. It continues to shine on you, in you, and through you. Which really gives all the more emphasis to the command earlier that says to us, walk as children of light. You see, you're children of God, who is himself light. Your very light is the light of Christ, by which sinners are saved. Is it any wonder then when so-called celebrity pastors fall because of indiscretions that the world just shakes their head and laughs and say, see, they're just like everybody else. What's the point? But think about those in your life who have had a great influence, who have shown a Christ-like demeanor in how they approach you. That was a person who let Christ's light shine on them, in them, and through them. And it drew you to them. That's what you're to be to this world. And if all you do is just begin to expose, maybe the Lord will bring somebody else to bring it along a little bit further. This is why Paul, even describing his own ministry, he describes that he plants the seed and then Apollos watered. But it's ultimately God who causes growth. But that means, my friends, that you and I, as children of light, are to be part of the means by which God uses to bring sinners to himself. You are to walk as children of light. You see, that's part of the purpose in convicting and reproving sin. You show them that God is displeased with sin. And it's because of these things that his wrath comes. But there's hope in Christ that those who repent and turn from their sinful ways will themselves become light. And thus advance his kingdom on this world. You see, there's a bigger purpose. It's not just about you individually. As important as that is, that you walk individually as children of light, walking in obedience for your own sanctification. Amen and hallelujah. But brothers and sisters, it's for the sake of bringing sinners into the kingdom. That's why you do it. That's part of your great commission. And thus we walk as children of light, exposing sin for what it is. This is why ministers of the gospel, ministers who stand at a pulpit each and every Lord's Day, must never turn a blind eye to sin. They must never gloss over difficult passages that make us feel uncomfortable. Because that's part of the exposing power of the light of Jesus Christ. It exposes for us that which we must put to death. Without that light, how will we know? Oftentimes, without light, you're not going to be able to tell one thing from another. The light helps you see it. The world needs your light. And so, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, I urge you, I implore you, go out there as children of light. Be the light that this world needs. But ultimately, point them to Christ, not yourself. point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one by whom we can be saved. This way, others can sing this same song, if it indeed was a song. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. May the Lord grant His grace that His light shine on, in, and through us, that we may go out and shine that light on this world. Let's pray.